This series that we've started is from the book of Romans. So I want us to go this morning now to Romans 1, verse 16. We're on verse 16 this morning. And it says this, Romans 1, 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Familiar verse. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Now, I looked in the dictionary for the Greek word ashamed. I wanted to find out, what does that mean, ashamed? "For I am not ashamed." Everyone listening this morning? Okay, now watch this. In Strong's Greek dictionary, it says this: "Ashamed describes the inner response of being embarrassed." The inner response of being embarrassed, disgraced, or reluctant, watch this, or reluctant to identify with someone or something. Oh. You ever talked in a group of people and you're just a little bit reluctant to identify with something or something? You ever done that? You know the feeling. In Scripture, especially, it marks the tension, it says, between an allegiance to Christ and the fear of public reproach. Wow. There's a tension there. And I think in our secular society, the tension increases more and more, it seems, very often. The term presumes, it says, a moral universe in which honor and shame are ultimately defined by God, not human opinion. It's God who determines what's right and what's wrong, not secular society. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to know very firmly and squarely whose side it's on. Which side of that distinction it's on. Are you with me this morning, everyone? It's so clear. It's nice and clear. Now watch this. Watch this as we go into this, because I want to touch on something sensitive this morning. It's a sensitive subject that most of the time preachers avoid. They just prefer to avoid it. But most of you know what I'm like. So we won't be avoiding it. You see, because the gospel is power, because it rescues people from something that's very real. The gospel is the power. There's a real power at work, and it's really needed because there is a real issue. Sin is a real issue. Sin missing the mark. How will you know what the target is? Missing the target of your life. How do you know what that target is unless you yield to what God says the target is? You know, so that's an issue. And then there is, of course, judgment. And the eternal separation from God, which the Bible talks about. If the danger disappears from preaching, when the danger, the four-letter word beginning with H, ending in L, it's got an E and an L in the middle of it. Once you take that out of preaching, once that's ignored by the church, the whole blessed point of a rescue mission is unnecessary. It's unnecessary because there's nothing to be rescued from. And so, the Bible is totally then, it becomes out of kilter with reality. So it's a sort of It's a vague book of old-fashioned ideas that we sort of refer to now and then. For many people who attend churches in this country. But I would suggest that that ought never, ever to be the case with the Holy Scripture and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. That is out of bounds. It's outside the parameters of the New Testament completely. That is an anathema to the New Testament. And to a country that was established on, to a large degree, its laws and principles, the New Testament, and the world that was being impacted by it. So, for example, a verse like Luke 19:10 makes no sense. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Wouldn't make sense, would it, if you got rid of the bad news, so to speak? So let me look at a few things here. Salvation, first point I want to really make is this. Salvation is for this life and the next. So the word salvation, mentioned in Romans 1:16, that word salvation there, it's referring to being saved from those eternal, that eternal four-letter word, but also it's salvation right here and now. So it's help for everything that applies to life now. We've heard of testimonies of healing this morning. It's help right now, practical help, down-to-earth help. It's guidance if there's an issue in your life, if there's an emotional issue, a difficult situation. It's guidance. It's everything that we need. So it's very practical salvation right now. And it applies then to the future in the most eternal way. So it's a wonderful thing, this salvation. It's the most wonderful thing ever given to mankind. It says this in Mark 8:36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Wouldn't profit him anything, would it? And it says in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. My precious brothers and sisters, why am I saying this morning? Why am I wanting to talk like this? I want to talk like this because I want us to be established in reality. I want it to be very clearly in our focus. I don't speak on this subject very often, but I'm speaking on it this morning because I really believe that a focus on this from time to time helps us understand with balance the wonderful gospel message that we've been given. And without it, we can't really have a balanced understanding. And also the other thing is this, once this really is understood, it changes then how we apply the gospel message in our lives. So for example, if you don't think that someone is in danger of that eternal consequence, it doesn't matter if you pray for them or not, really. But what does it matter? We're all in the same place. You know, look, let me be real kind with everyone here. Let me just set this in context. Look, I've taken many funerals. I don't know where people are. Only God knows. I always hope for the best for everyone. I really do. And I think that my hope is justified because the thief on the cross, Jesus made a tremendous promise to the thief on the cross, didn't he? And in the moments before death, we don't know what people have said to God. We don't know what's been said. So I would never presume that you know where someone whose past is in a negative sense. I think you can presume in a positive way, absolutely. You can believe, in fact, not just presume, you can believe for the positive, absolutely. But I would never presume for the negative. Never presume for the negative. Always believe for the positive. You know? Because he's a good God and he loves us. And he wants us to believe in that way. Okay? It does us no good otherwise. It does us no good to think of the other option. But whilst we're here on earth, we have to be adult-like. And we have to grapple with the New Testament text as it is. Do you know what I mean? I mean, most churches, most ministers, sadly, what they do is they ignore it. Don't talk about it. And and just, you know, leave it. But the thing that won't let me do that is my study of the words of the Lord Jesus. I did a study of the Lord Jesus' ministry. And I did a pie chart of the subjects that he did. It wasn't particularly accurate, I don't think. It was such a difficult job to do. And so many things, so many subjects flow one into the other. Very difficult exercise. But what I did note from it was Jesus was consistently warning people about what happens after this life on earth. That's a theme for Jesus Christ. Without question, that is a theme for Jesus. And I deliberated, and I thought to myself, well, if that is a theme for the man who I claim to follow, how could I possibly ignore a clear theme that he preached about? How could I possibly ignore that which he demonstrated in his ministry and preaching? I mean, it wouldn't make sense, would it? I don't think it would make any sense. Certainly, I couldn't understand how that would make sense. My role, really, as a follower of Jesus, what does it mean to follow? We're back to that again, my precious brothers and sisters. We've asked that question before. What is it to follow Jesus Christ? Well, we've looked at the antonyms, the opposite of follow. The opposite of follow is to disregard, neglect, and misunderstand. So if I was to disregard, neglect, or misunderstand the teachings of Jesus, you can mark it down that I'm not a true follower of Jesus. Does that make sense to everyone this morning? So I don't want to be in that position. I mean, I don't want to. Look, I just want to preach good things and positive things and uplifting things. But there is a time where I have to grapple with this. To be faithful to my Lord and Savior. Are you with me? And so that's why we do this morning. Don't want to bring anyone down at all. I want to build people up. I want to encourage people. But I think what you have to do is do that with truth. Real encouragement involves truth. It's not encouragement if it ignores truth. And so the truth here is very important. So, what happens when Christianity becomes only about improving life now? It's you know, if that's all it is, and in many places, when I've heard many good preachers, and I hear them preach, and I think, what a wonderful message. What an uplifting message. But if it's only ever about improving life now, that's an issue. That's a real issue because it's out of kilter with the master himself and what he preached and what he taught. And I think, you know, we mustn't be out of kilter with him. Jesus spoke, you see, more about hell more than anyone else. It's a very strange thing. You know, it's how ironic is it that the person most associated with love and compassion, Jesus Christ himself, no one is more associated with love and compassion than Jesus. He spoke frequently about judgment. Isn't that ironic? Jesus' words, let me just share some with you. Matthew 25:46. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Or Mark 9:48, he says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Painting a picture of a very terrible, eternal location. Matthew 7:13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, I remember talking about these things when I was in Bible college. When I did my first theological studies in Bible college, I would talk about these things with some of the students. And I tell you, it was very difficult to find someone to really engage. People just weren't interested. Just please, let's not bother. and in another theological college that I attended, it was the same thing. I thought, it's a theme. But for you and I, who love our family members, who love our friends, who love Jesus, who are called to follow Jesus, sometimes grappling with the teachings of Jesus is going to be very important, even when we find it hard to understand and challenging to apply. But there's integrity in that, isn't there? There's integrity there. See, for me, that's integrous. And to avoid that, it's a lack of integrity. You know, a dutiful soldier is there to do, and of course, in the New Testament, we're called soldiers. There's a picture of being a soldier. And you know, really, as a soldier, you know, you're duty-bound. You're duty-bound. You have to be faithful to your call, faithful to the commission that you've been given. Jesus didn't speak about hell to frighten people unnecessarily, though. He just wanted to warn them lovingly. And I can't help wondering, what does it mean if a church ignores the warnings of Christ? Wouldn't be right, would it? We mustn't do that. And the apostles, you know, they continued the same message. The early church didn't soften the message after the resurrection. No, not at all. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the apostle Paul writes, we persuade men. And 2 Thessalonians 1:8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And Revelation 21:8, very strong verse, very interesting. But the cowardly, notice the word cowardly. Cowardly. I've often wondered, you know, if it's just plain old cowardice. Cowardice. If you go back to the Greek meaning of ashamed, let me just read it out again quickly, part of it. Describes the inner response of being embarrassed, disgraced, or reluctant to identify with someone or something. In Scripture, it especially marks the tension between allegiance to Christ and the fear of public reproach. Cowardice. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8. Not a popular verse in our modern society. But the apostles understood that the gospel saves people from something terrifying and real. You know, last night we enjoyed seeing people dressed up for Pat's 80th birthday. And as I walked in to that birthday party last night, I didn't recognize some of the people. I saw this man in the corner with long hair, these glasses like this, the dark glasses, round glasses, and a big peace sign, and a flowery shirt. I thought, wow, who's that? It was Phil. So when I greeted him this morning and I walked into the church, I said, instead of usual shaking of hands, I said, peace. Peace, man, peace. And it was lovely to see, you know, all the people dressed up. It was good, lovely fun. The thing is this, flared trousers, in the main, from the 70s, have gone out of fashion. I like watching some of those videos. I see sometimes those old videos, they pop up, you know, on Facebook or something, and I see the Bay City Rollers. When I was in school as a young boy, they were, you know, and all the girls would sing the song, B-A-Y, B-A-Y. C-I-T-Y, with an R-O-L-L-E-R-S, Bay City Rollers are the best. and they would sing that song, okay? And you look at the videos now, you think, what were they wearing? The men were wearing platform shoes like this. Huge platform shoes. And then the trousers were just sort of cut off way down and flared and everything. Just wild. Wild fashion, but it goes in and out, doesn't it? In and out. Fashions and trends go in and out. But and while, let's say, while someone may have felt really with it, you know, you could just picture some of those men in the 70s really strolling down the street in their flared trousers and platform shoes, really thinking they were something. But you put them in a different context and everyone will be pointing and laughing. You know, it's strange fashion and trends. But what we're talking about here isn't a fashion or a trend. It's out of fashion. This gospel message really within the culture of the day is entirely out of fashion. It's completely out of fashion. What I'm talking about this morning, what we're looking at together this morning is out of fashion. I understand, completely out of fashion. But please, everyone, I want you all to be so aware. It's just as relevant today as it ever was in human history. Just as relevant. It's not subject to trends and fashion, what we're talking about. It's above trends and fashion, okay? But why then do many churches avoid this? Well, I think, you know, several cultural forces have influenced modern preaching. First of all, there's the cultural pressure, isn't it? Society interestingly rejects the idea of judgment or moral accountability. Society doesn't want that. Oh, no. No, no, no. And 2 Timothy 4:3 speaks to that. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's sound doctrine, but many people will reject sound doctrine. They say, oh, well, yeah, thanks very much for your opinion. We're not interested. We don't care. Not interested, don't care. They reject sound doctrine. My precious brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. Please know, well done if you accept this biblical truth. Well done, well done. Hold on to it, okay? Hold on to it. There's another reason, the desire to avoid offense, which I totally understand. I totally understand that. Churches sometimes soften difficult teachings to retain attendance, for one thing. I mean, preach something nice. Don't challenge people too much. They may not come back. As a sort of therapeutic Christianity, faith is sometimes reduced to a personal well-being and positivity. I understand that, and it's very easy for that to happen. But the measure has to be our faithfulness as soldiers to the call of God. That's really the measure. It's interesting, as we have an assessment of the healthy churches in Revelation, it never mentions numbers. It never mentions numbers. It doesn't mention that. What it mentions is faithfulness to the message. That's what it mentions. That's the measure used. Faithfulness to the message that has been given. And so that's why we have to walk humbly and yielded and just do our best. And yield to that message. Because the other way, the result is the gospel becomes incomplete. It's grace, but without repentance. It's salvation without really a need for rescue. It doesn't really make sense when you examine it. The true gospel holds both of those truths together. It contains warning and hope. In Luke 13:3, it says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us so much. The cross makes sense only when we understand what Christ saves us from. So, my precious brothers and sisters, that's the challenge that we have. And that's what I'm inviting you to consider this following week. If Jesus warned about hell and the apostles preached judgment, and the church throughout history has kept faithful to that message, can we truly follow Christ while ignoring the very warnings that he gave and that the church has faithfully given? To remove those warnings isn't kindness, it's silence in the face of danger. It's not kindness. It's like that doctor, isn't it? Dr. Feelgood. Do you remember him, anyone? I told you about him before. He's a very positive man and a very nice man. Dr. Feelgood. Very nice. Oh, yes. He's very positive, always positive, and always has an encouraging word for you. So this man went to see him. He wasn't well. And he went to see him, and the doctor examined him and realized that he was at the beginnings of something that wasn't good in his body. And it was either tell them the truth or continue being positive. But he was such a nice man, he just wanted to be positive. So when the patient came back after the tests were done, Dr. Feelgood says, oh, everything's good, everything's positive. Yes, well done, you're okay. Have a great day, God bless, bye for now. And the man went home feeling really good. Felt tremendous, he did, because of the good news from the doctor, Dr. Feelgood. And of course, a few months went by and his condition got worse and worse. And he went to see the doctor again and the same thing happened, and the doctor sent him away feeling good. And then, sadly, that man died. And his family went to see the doctor. I said, what happened? Why did you tell? You just kept telling him. He said, well, I wanted to be positive. I wanted to be good. I wanted to be kind. I wanted to be nice. I wanted him to like me. I wanted it all nice and happy. And they said, but surely, if you'd have told him the truth, he could have had the operation. We could have dealt with it if you'd have only told him the truth. He said, yes. He said, but if I'd have told him the truth, he said, he'd have been very worried for a period. He'd have been very concerned, very worried. He'd have been fraught. He would have affected his sleep at night. He would have been very, but that would have been better, wouldn't it? In the long run, that would have been better. I'm thankful that we don't have many Dr. Feelgoods, and I just use that rather coarse example, possibly, as a way to demonstrate why we have to engage with both sides. And this morning, let's hold that in our thinking as we enter into the week ahead, my precious brothers and sisters, because he loves us. He loves our family, and he wants us to share this gospel with them. And what I found is that when we take on board the full gospel with the fear of those things, those warnings, we are more inclined towards evangelism than we otherwise would be. Evangelism doesn't make sense otherwise. I mean, what's the point? What's the reward? But evangelism makes perfect sense. Sharing the good news, the gospel, makes perfect sense when you are aware and have recognized that there is bad news also needs to be avoided. And so that hopefully will help us share the good news message as we reflect on that, the wonderful gospel of Jesus, our Savior.